One of the reasons God has not let me become a billionaire is that I would produce a first-class movie and I would entitle it The Other Side of Hank. I mean, you read through the hymns that he wrote. He didn't sing other people's hymns. He wrote. And all of the doctrine involved in them. And only a few lines are questionable in all of the hymns. And I was listening to the ones dealing with Mother this week, dealing with Mother's Day coming up. And it just, now he didn't write, "Tell Mother I'll be there." But he wrote some beautiful hymns. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. And first of all, let's talk about James's nephew, Lane Torres. Now, James's sister, Judy, called today and said that it doesn't look good at all. And she's having a rough time. Please be in prayer for Judy at this time. They're going to... James has it where they're going to bring him out of the... And find out if he has seizures, still has seizures. And they've already determined, James, that he does have brain damage. Well, doctors can tell a lot. They looked at my brain. They looked for my brain and they didn't. No, but that's... Okay. Please be in prayer for Lane. Please be in prayer for Judy and the family. And James and everyone, so God's will be done and that they'll be able to work with that. As far as my grandson, Dalton, he's doing well. Thank you for your prayers. His mouth is still wired up. He told me today, "I was just a week and 6 days here." And I went, "Well, that'll be great." And he, bless his heart, he has this idea. Judith's going to have to, he calls her Mimi, he's going to have to take him to the doctor to get him the wires clipped and everything. He has this idea that they're just going to drive from one hamburger place to a pizza place, and he's just going to eat and eat and eat. I got news for him. It ain't going to happen. Not the first day. And he might talk a lot, but that's going to be about it. But please be in prayer for Dalton as he continues to recover, that the what they're trying to do is keep everything in place so that everything heals back to the way that it was formed in God's plan. So please be in prayer for Dalton at this time. Talked to John Hintz today, and almost every day, but today and last night. No, he taught one class Sunday morning. And he said, "Herman, it wore me out. He had the shoulder replacement, and he's 74, and he just, he's actually 73. He's not 74 yet. Not as old as Jim and me yet, but he will be in September. But he said, "Herman, I don't mind telling you, and I'm telling you so that you can be in prayer." He said, I'm really tired and discouraged. And I said, "I understand." I said, even without having all of that, sometimes we get tired and discouraged. So please be in prayer for John Hintz and Judy. He said he would appreciate you being in prayer for his energy return. And not just physical energy, because it drains your mind, mental energy and physical energy. So please be in prayer for him and his body, and that God's plan for him will be fulfilled. Right now, we have plans. Judith and I have plans to be in with him, Judy, at the end of this month. So we'll just see if he's able even to come to that. But we'll just see. Now, next, Leslie. I got an email from Leslie, and it said, "Herman, this is Leslie Jensen. Will you please pray for me as I prepare for a biology test tomorrow, Thursday evening around 5 p.m. She can make us pray right up to that time. And If I do well enough, I won't have to take the final next week. And this test is the hardest so far. And I haven't had as much time as usual. I had to take a little trip this last weekend to study for it. So people, please be in prayer for Leslie. We love her and Jerry, and just love for her to be able to go through this her college education. It's tough enough as it is. And so please be in prayer for Leslie as she prepares for this test. And we do that. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And in this prayer, just talk to God about Leslie and John Hintz and Lane Torres, James's nephew, our own Thomas, and for each other. People, we need to be in prayer for each other. We get into Colossians, we're going to see, again, as we did in 1 Thessalonians, prayer. Prayer is so important, so vital. And I believe in it. I've believed in it all my life. And there have been times I've wondered, is God listening? Sometimes I wonder, wow, boy, he really came through on that. And so just prayer is a powerful relationship we have with God. Well, I like the word it is, people, God just likes to hear our voice. Gotta understand God. It's like a married couple or a parent and child. You don't like silence treatment. That is terrible. Talk to me. Hit me. Do something. Don't just remain silent. And that's God. He wants to hear us. And we're going to talk about that in our study in Colossians. David is a man after God's own heart. But my goodness, he's an adulterer. He is a womanizer. He's a murderer. But he's a man after God's own heart. How do you figure that? Because he always came back to God. Immediately. Went to God and pray. Read some of the Psalms sometime. And maybe when you read it, you're not hurting. You're not looking for it from that standpoint. Just get to know David. And some of the powerful Psalms that he wrote. And that's what God's looking for. He wants us to communicate with him. And you get into the habit of just communicating all day long. And it is really a powerful aspect of our Christian life. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. You tell us to pray, Father. We consider this a privilege. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we want to pray our own desires. We know that's wrong. But Father, we just pray that throughout our lives you'll continue to take us on the journey of becoming official prayer warriors. And Father, we pray for Lane Torres, that your will be done in this man's life and in his mother, family. And Father, we pray for John and Judy Hintz, John Hintz recovering from the shoulder replacement, that your will be done in his life. Pastor becomes discouraged. To me, that's a horrible thing, Father. So I just pray you'll be with him. Restore his energy, mentally and physically. Restore his enthusiasm. Don't let the pain and the physical suffering drain on him. And Father, we do pray for our own Leslie. It's academic. It's worldly knowledge. But it's related to the body that you create and you design. Just pray you give her wisdom in that area. But Heavenly Father, we now pray in regard to our study in Psalm Isaiah 53, dealing with the truth of the gospel. Why the gospel? And Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, to understand, and to learn. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, first of all, tonight, would you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've been working on Colossians, and I just want to introduce tonight's class with a statement in Colossians chapter 1. So, look at me at Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5 a moment. because of the hope laid up. Now, what precedes the because? And that is our faith in Jesus Christ and your love, which you have for all the saints, spiritual love, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard. Now, where did they hear it? In the word of truth, the gospel. Now, people, let me just share with you something. That is unbelievably heavy. I could spend probably a month on that phrase, in the word of truth, the gospel. Take time and study the word, and then of truth, and the gospel. But let's just simplify it tonight. The gospel contains the truth. The truth is the gospel. And here is the great problem. Do you really understand the true gospel? That it's by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. And understand that and believe that. Then you come to the question, why? Why is it by faith alone in Christ alone? Why are some, not all, because not all Christians believe that. A lot of Christians believe you have to do something for God. And I hesitantly call them Christians. They may or may not be, but pastors and preachers and denominations. You've got to do this to be saved. You've got to do that to be saved and to hold on to salvation, all these kinds of things. But we're very adamant. And why does the gospel work? Now let's go to Isaiah 53 and find out why this gospel is the word of truth and why it is the truth in regard to salvation, and it works. It is truth. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the truth. And why does our gospel work? What is so special about Jesus? Well, that's what we're looking at in Isaiah 53. And we looked at verse 4, and the verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows that comes from sin he picked up and carried away. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, three verbs identifying why the gospel is the word of truth, why the gospel is the only word of truth for salvation. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we spent time on all three of these words. In fact, we sang a beautiful hymn, and I want us to keep that hymn. Somehow I'm going to have a youth day or maybe just throw a pizza party, and we're going to paste into our hymn book some hymns that we've sung, the hymn, He Set Me Free. I don't want us to forget that. I don't want us to forget smitten, fitted, and afflicted, and afflicted. And I don't want to forget these hymns. I want us to sing them periodically. And so this becomes so powerful, the truth. Now, we've entered into verse 5 of Isaiah 53. Verse 5, but. Now, the but here, the conjunction, we came to realize the truth of what was going on. The but comes off from, we esteemed him stricken, smitten, afflicted, because he deserved it. He was paying for his own sins. But we came to the truth. We came to realize the truth of what was going on. He was pierced through, and we studied that. His soul was pierced through. Because of our transgressions, he was crushed, his soul was crushed for our iniquities. Note again the contrast, he and our, singular, plural. And this has been, we've seen this several times already in Isaiah 53, and we're just in verse 5. So here we have he and our. And we spend some time on the differences between the words for sin, the iniquities, and the transgressions. Transgressions, to revolt, refusal to subject to their rightful authority. And people, don't get too heavy on that. Every time you and I sin, that's what we do. Every time we have a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, gossip, maligning, or an overt sin, we're rebelling against God's authority. What I want to do, say, think is more important than what you want me to do, say, or think. So this hits us all right where we live every day. And so before we move on, in verse 5, let's note carefully the verbs used to describe our Savior's suffering and what makes this gospel true. What makes our salvation so confirmed in the gospel? All right, stricken, smitten, afflicted, verse 5, pierced through, crushed. These two verbs alone refer to a violent, painful suffering, as you recall from last week. But please remember, all five of these verbs do not refer to his physical body. The piercing through of his physical body by the Roman spear, by the nails pouring into his hands and feet. It's not talking about those people. This is our salvation is not of the Romans. Our salvation is of God. It pleased God to crush him. Not the Romans, God. And this is very important. Most people think this is a physical description. It's nothing to do with his physical body. We're not saved by the pains of his physical body. We're saved by what happened in his soul. So please remember that. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced through, and crushed. Again, all referring to what's happening in the soul in the judgment for the sins of the world. And it's a travesty to me of religion, denominations, preachers who want to add something that man does to these five powerful descriptive words of our Lord's suffering on the cross. It's just amazing. You want to add to stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced through, and crushed? You want to add your good works? You want to add your sorrow? You want to add your rituals? People, it's just devastating to me that these things are, people would do that. I don't know if they think about it, what they're doing, or not. But if you sit down and think about it, if Christ had to go through all of this, why would I want to add to it? When there's no passage that tells me to, especially. This is it. The gospel containing the truth. So you want to add something. Or you can lose your salvation. That somehow you can undo all these five verbs. Something you do, some sin or sins or statements actually nullifies all his work on the cross. How dare us? It's a shame. And when we talk to somebody who believes you can lose your salvation, or that you have to do something, add some works, add something that man does, study Isaiah 53 with them. You want to add to these things of the work of Christ on the cross? Now, let's continue verse 5 tonight. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. Okay, what does this verse mean? First of all, let's look at the verb chastening. We have seen pierced through his soul being crushed. Now we have chastening. Now this word tells us about God himself. It refers in the Hebrew word to discipline. Now you have to think about this one. First, there is the righteous code of God, the righteous conduct that God demands. Then there is the unrighteousness of man, the unrighteous works of man. Third, God brings suffering of discipline for the purpose of correcting that conduct so it will adjust to the righteousness of God. When the discipline is completed and the desired results, corrected life, a life that is pleasing to God. So, here, chastening, the discipline, the suffering of discipline, that results in peace. Now note, for our well-being, you're going to love this word in the Hebrew. This is the word shalom. Right here is your word shalom, our peace, for our shalom. So the best way to translate this phrase, the suffering of chastisement, that brings about our peace. Our peace. Peace introduces the doctrine of reconciliation. Now, to appreciate this phrase, you must understand that by our first birth, physical birth, we were born enemies of God. That's how we're born into the world. Now, I like to say, and Judah, just close your ears. You've heard it so many times. But you don't go to some mother, new mother, new baby, and say, oh, look at that sinner. Look at that enemy of God. And this kind of thing. And it's crying. It needs peace. And this type of thing. You don't do that. That's not very nice. True, but not nice. Okay. So, will you not have peace at our physical birth? And what's even worse, we cannot produce this peace by anything we do. Whenever your age, whether it's 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, or whatever it is, you can't do anything to bring about peace between you and God. And here is where religion steps in. Here's the ace trump of religion. We've got the list of what you got to do to have peace with God, to be right before God. So here's our list. Why are there so many denominations? Because they all have different lists. What you got to do. Sometimes they might overlap in the gospel, I pray, but not often. But it's what you got to do to please God. And we have this list, and we have this list. So we're Baptists, we have our list. We're Methodists, we have our list. We're Presbyterian, we have our list. We're Episcopalian, we don't believe in lists. And this type of thing. So this is why the different religion comes in with what you have to do to have peace with God. It's why there's so many religious movements that go on. They differ as to what you have to do. What you have to do to have peace with God. And they each have their own list. And that's what sets them apart. So what happens is, here comes a person, and he checks out their list. And he picks the list, the denomination, the church, whose list he prefers. Let's basically look at three. Three fundamental lists. First of all, there is a list of service. There is a list of emotionalism. There is a list of intellectualism. So, service, do and do. Emotionalism, charismatic, praise. Intellectualism, study and study. See? Now, there are people, yes. What's the fourth one? Well, at my guess, the Holy Spirit didn't give me the fourth one. All right. So, there are people who have a mother complex, a nurse's instinct. So they go to a church where the service is praised. And they're told that if they will serve God, God will bless them. God will save them. God will care for them. Then there are people who just want to always feel good. They're always down about their life, about their marriage, about their work, about their looks, about their children, about whatever it is. And they want to feel good. So they go to the feel-good or the emotional church. So they go to the charismatic, magnetism, singing, speaking in tongues, these kinds of things. Then there are those who are drawn to intellectualism. They love to study, increase in knowledge. So they find a church where they're told that God will love you if you learn more. And the more you learn, the more God loves you. People, that's not true. That's not true. And the more you learn, the more mature you are. That's not true. Now, let's take those three. Let me tell you what a religious experience for a lot of people is. It's a horizontal movement. Horizontal movement. Let's say they were an emotional church, and they just wore out. And then they somehow invited them to an intellectual church. Ah, this is it. I found it. This is where the Lord wants me to just study and learn and study and learn. Let's say you went to that kind of church. Went to a study and learn. And you just were worn out studying and learning, and you went to a church of charismatic emotionalism. Oh, this is so refreshing just to be able to relax and to emote and to sing and to praise and speak in tongues. These are all horizontal movements, and they call this a religious experience. See? What is God looking for? People, he's looking for the vertical movement where you grow up in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where he wants you, closer to him. Not this horizontal movement from one list to another list, but to a relationship with the Lord. And it's really difficult. And we happen to be involved in a church where we study and we learn. But let me remind you of something. Look at John chapter 5 a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. All right, John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. You search the Scriptures. That is, you study and study the Scriptures. And that's what the rabbis and the schools did, people. They just spent their days or years just studying the Torah, every aspect of it. All right? Now, why do you do it? Because you think that in them, that is in just the knowing of them, you have eternal life. So the Jews knew about eternal life, people. Well, you're wrong. It is these scriptures that testify about me. That's why you search the scriptures. The scriptures tell you about me, how to come to me, how to abide in me, things that we're going to be studying in Colossians. That's why we're studying the Scriptures. Not to increase in knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Arrogance or love edifies. So we're not studying the Scriptures to puff up ourselves or to present ourselves as knowing more than anybody else. The Scriptures take us to Christ, how to abide in Him, how to live a life that is pleasing to God. So these scriptures tell you about me, how you should have a relationship with me. These Jews are no different than a multitude of Jews in the Old Testament. They offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, many sacrifices. Why? Because they thought the blessing came in the offering of the sacrifices. That's what it had come down to. Just in the offering of the sacrifices, you are pleasing God. In just the studying of Scripture, you're pleasing God. In just the serving of the Lord, you're pleasing God. I love the phrase where Christ said, there'll come a time when people will say, hey, we did all these things in your name. We healed, we taught, we prayed, we gave, sang, all that. I never knew you. That would be so disheartening. To have spent your life working and serving the Lord and have Him say, I never knew you. That would be just so terrible. So you want to be sure why you're going to the church you go to, what you're looking for, and why you're looking for that. That's the great issue. So this is not unlike the believers of the Old Testament. Just by doing, they were pleasing God. Are there people who think just by serving God, doing good and do is what God desired? Or just learning Scripture? And people, I know a lot of people like that. I've known them throughout my life. Just learn, and they were told so from the pulpit. Just learn the scripture. That's what God wants. No, people, that isn't what God wants. This is not educational school. You don't take tests and make grade on how much you know. This is postgraduate work. Can you get out there and do something with it? Can you get out there and live in it? See? That's why some people just go from a graduate degree to a master's degree, doctor's degree, another master's degree, another doctor's degree. They just love learning. Just love learning. And my hat's off to them. My hat's off to them. Boy, I'd hate to just have to study and study and study like that. Wait a minute. That's what I do. Well, anyway, it's why are you doing those things? Why are we studying Colossians? To learn how to abide in Christ, why we want to abide in Christ, what should we expect as we abide in Christ in time and at the judgment seat of Christ and in eternity. So it is not a matter that you know more than others, or that you do more than others, or that you emote more than others. It's all wrong. You've missed the whole point. The goal is loving one another as Christ loves. And we'll see that throughout Colossians. That comes up over and over and over, people. That's a big deal with God. It's a big deal with God, that spiritual love for one another. Christ gave the new commandment in the upper room. And it's just over and over in the epistles. We saw it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's going to be right in the first 7 verses of Colossians. Love for one another. And people, that's tough. That's tough. It's easier to love somebody else's family than your own. It's easier to love somebody else's kids than your own. Because you don't have to deal with it. But you deal with your own parents, your own children, your own siblings, and all in your own family. And this is a whole new ballgame. Well, that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. We're all brothers in Christ. We're in the same family. And we're to love one another regardless of a lot of other things that come along. So the goal is to love one another and love the Lord your God. And we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And means you've got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, back to Isaiah 53, verse 5. The chastening for our well-being, our shalom, fell upon him. And this is the suffering, the discipline of the suffering that results in peace. Now, note carefully. For our shalom, our peace. So, best way I know how to translate this is, the suffering of chastisement that brings about our peace, fell upon him. Best way I know how to translate this. The suffering of chastisement that brings about our peace fell upon him. That's why the gospel is truth. That's why the gospel is the word of truth. Because of what happened in Isaiah 53. What happened on that hill in Golgotha and the result of resurrection. So instead of falling on us, see, the chastisement should have fallen on us. But instead of falling on us, it fell on him. It fell on him. Instead of peace, judgment awaited us and awaits every person who chooses not to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Instead of peace, severe eternal judgment awaits every one of them. But Jesus Christ removed this barrier and procured peace between every human being and God. That's right. He procured this peace for every member of the human race by or through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why his Son? Why Jesus? Why do Christians insist that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ? That's pretty separatist, isolationist. You're ruling out a lot of other people. Now, first thing I want to comment to the people who say that, how come you don't say that about the Muslims who say not only are you different, they will kill you if you don't. Christians aren't going to kill anybody that doesn't believe in Christ. May want to kill some others that do believe in Christ and our families, but not those who don't. But nobody's talking about that in the world, at least in America. Some places in the world they are. I got an email from a man in Germany. He was right there on the streets, and he just laid it out. He said, it's in the Quran, people. Read the Quran. Know what you're dealing with here. We are denying what they are and who they are. But let's stay with our issue. Why are Christians so adamant, some, that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior that you have eternal peace with God? Because He and only He procures this peace by bearing the judgment of our sins. And when He did this, He broke down the wall, the barrier between the sinner and God. And now God offers perfect righteousness and the resultant justification to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, what about those who do not believe in Jesus as Savior? Is there still a barrier between them and God? Will they have to bear the judgment for their sins? The answer is clearly no. Jesus Christ procured this peace on the cross. Every unbeliever will stand at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium because he has rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior, not because of his sins. Sins will not even be brought up, not even be mentioned. Well, there might be some reporters in that group of unbelievers that want to point out each other's sins, but as far as God and Jesus Christ as judge, they are not going to be judged as far as their sins are concerned. They're there because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, and He will spend eternity in a lake of fire for His rejection of Christ. And the subsequent absence of the imputation of God's perfect righteousness and the resultant justification. Missed out on all of that. So we're going to see a little bit. I'm fighting a lot when I'm in Colossians. How much do I want to spend on the gospel? I would like to think, after 40 plus years, that everyone here is pretty well equipped on the gospel. But it's simple. It is unbelievably complex. So, and we'll take a look at those two phrases. It is very simple. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what I call the airplane crash gospel. That's what you give somebody, and then you've only got 4 seconds, 5 seconds to give them the gospel. There you go. Boom! Now, the longer time you have, and if you have 40 years, got 40 years, you just keep on talking about more and more of this gospel that's involved in it. But we'll see that in Colossians. All right. The suffering of chastisement that brings about our peace fell on Him. All right, for our peace. This refers to peace with God. This refers to peace with God, which differs from the peace of God. This is peace with God. This peace lasts forever for the believer in Christ, while the peace of God comes only to the believer and only when he or she is in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have two prepositions, peace with God, peace of God. What is being talked about in Isaiah 53 here is the peace with God. This is salvation peace established by Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53, where we have yet one more phrase describing the suffering of our Lord for forgiveness of sins. Here it is. And by His scourging, we are healed. By His scourging, we are healed. Okay, first let's identify the we. In context, this refers to all Jewish people, but it is all-inclusive of the entire human race by its application. But in context, it refers to the Jewish nation, as we studied from verse 1 of Isaiah 53, who will believe our report. That's the Jewish report. Now, the King James translates this, by His stripes. Okay, Sorry, Brian St. Clair, but that's going to be incorrect. This gives a wrong direction of thinking. To translate this, by his stripes, gives a wrong direction of thinking. This translation goes right to the stripes he bore by the scourging of the Romans. We must understand that all the wounds, piercing, crushing, that has to do with bearing the judgment of our sins comes from God, not from the Romans. Comes from God, not from man. Look down in Isaiah 53 to verse 10. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. God the Father did this. And this is what the 3 hours of darkness are about on the cross. What it's about. Darkness started at noon, and God is now pouring out the judgment of the sins of the world on Christ. Piercing, crushing, stricken, smitten, afflicted. All these words. What's happening behind that darkness? So that no one can see, not angel, not man. Now, to confirm that Isaiah is not speaking of the stripes of the Romans, is that in the Hebrew, this word is in the singular. The scourging. The Hebrew word for scourging here refers to his wounds. Wounds of the soul. By his wounds of his soul, we are healed. Now, if there need be healing, there must be some form of wound or sickness. The human race is in need of healing due to the sickness of sin. Into which we're born into. We are born with inherited sin nature. We are born sinners. We're born enemies of God. So therefore, we're born in this need of being healed. And it's a sad situation when you don't know that you're hurting and that you need to be healed. The Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You're naked and you don't even know it. You're naked and you don't even know it. You're poor and you don't even know it. That's really a pitiful place to be in life where you're not even aware of your pitiful condition. But that's America today. America is in pitiful condition and not aware of it. They think we have time and money for everything. So, this is, of course, refers to the spiritual healing, and we are not healed by anything we think. We're not healed by anything we say. We're not healed by anything we do. We are healed from the injury of personal sins by his scourging. By his scourging. Now, oh battle, is faith a work or not? I say it isn't. Christ disagrees with me. In John 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who God has sent. So, work, faith is a work, but it's the only work required by God. So, if you're of the school, faith is a work, then fine. But it's the only work required by God for salvation, spirituality, and to live a life pleasing to him. It's the only work that's pleasing to God. So, this is the course refers to spiritual healing, and we are not healed by anything we say, think, or do. We are healed by his scourging. This is not referring to anything healing, dealing with physical, the physical body or physical death, either Jesus Christ or us. Physical death is a result of spiritual death, people. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. Adam and Eve had spiritual life. Adam and Eve died spiritually. Dying, you shall die. Dying, spiritual death, you shall die, physical death. 900 years later. So, and it's just amazing all the people that Adam knew that we're not aware of without really studying the scriptures. He just knew them all. And I think he missed knowing Noah by a few hundred years, and that was it. But it just is amazing the how people have the idea this is all dealing with physical. This is not referring to anything dealing with physical or physical death or physical healing. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. We are born physically alive, spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. And the wages of sin is death. What death? Not physical death, spiritual death. But we're already born spiritually dead, so we can't pay it. How can somebody that's spiritually dead pay spiritual death? I'm already dead. I can't do it. Take someone that doesn't have, that's not spiritually dead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin. No sin nature passed to him, inherited sin nature passed on to him. So now he is qualified, if he so chooses, and he did, to offer himself on the cross in our behalf. And that's why the gospel is the truth. And so Christ paid for our peace with God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I love studying Colossians. It goes to Ephesians. Well, I need to really teach Ephesians right now. And then go into Philemon. Philemon. You remember there's a book called Philemon? And we're going to be looking at that. And it's just amazing how all the Bible just interacts, comes together. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And we've already quoted 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the grace of God, and not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now, drop down to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right. Sunday morning, 9:15. I'm spending time on the blood of Christ. Why? It's all through the epistles. But you have to understand what it refers to. And it refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. The blood of the animal talks about the spiritual life of Christ. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right, this is referring to Gentiles, those dirty Gentiles. Verse 14, for he himself is our shalom, our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh, what we're studying in Isaiah 53, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, church age, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. That is the enmity between God and sin. Now, let's just look at one little thing here. In verse 15, the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. I just want to share with you how all these things are going together. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, that's the law, consisting of decrees against us. People, the law kills. The law kills. which was hostile to us. And he has made it, taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You don't go back to the law. This is going to be a powerful verse when we get to it. So it's powerful anyway, but we're in our study. This is powerful. What happened on the cross? A multitude of things happened on the cross. And one of those is the law is nailed to the cross. It's no longer. It's no longer in existence. Now, a lot of churches, a lot of preachers, a lot of people want to take it off the cross, clean it off a little bit, clean off his blood, clean off his sweat, and live under it. That's blasphemous, people. He nailed it to the cross. Colossians is going to be a powerful study in regard to what he did on the cross and what he did with the law, what he did to establish peace. Okay, let's go back now to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through his soul for our transgressions. He was crushed, his soul was crushed for our iniquities because of our iniquities. The chastening of our peace, our shalom, fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Now, verse 6 is going to pull all of these together. For all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. I think he's being very nice myself. I'd have said all of us like criminals, like bums. But he said like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Well, we'll resume at verse 6 next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. How grateful we are for the Word of God. For it's in our search of the Scriptures that we find out about Christ. We find out about his cross work. We find out all that he provided for us individually. So, Father, we so thank you so much for the Scriptures and for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who without, Father, we would not see these things. Pray now that you'll take the things we've seen tonight, use them for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.